Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So after the U.S. women's soccer team won the World Cup back a few months ago, Megan Rapinoe used her platform literally to say to the world, you may remember when she did this, she said, "This is my charge to everyone. We have to be better. We have to love more, hate less. We got to listen more and talk less. We got to know that this is everyone's responsibility." She said, "There's been so much contention in these last years, and I've been a victim of that and a perpetrator of that, but it's time to come together." And she ended her speech there as the team captain, saying, "Be more, be better, be bigger than you've ever been before." Consider your own call, the Apostle Paul said, to this little church at Corinth. You need to know that this church at Corinth was actually a church that was mostly city people, urban dwellers. Corinth was actually a fairly influential city in the first century, and many of the congregation came from poor or modest backgrounds, a few perhaps with some wealth, but they perhaps did not see themselves as being worthy of a call from God. That might sound a little familiar to you. In the Message version of 1 Corinthians, that version of the Bible actually speaks in some plain everyday language that can be helpful. I know that sometimes when we're reading the Bible, it's just really hard to understand, right? So the Message puts it a little bit more plainly and says this. Paul says this: "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life." And maybe he could even be saying this to the Trinity congregation. "I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential from high society families. Anybody out there? But isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the bodies?" So there they were, called into community with one another in Corinth, with people from all walks of life, striving to live a life centering on loving God and loving others, and looking even way back in the first century for something to give their lives purpose and meaning. So today I want to continue to ask the question of what it means to be called, to discover a life of purpose and meaning for ourselves. In spiritual terms, having a purpose means that you are called by God. If I have to subtitle this series about being called, I would say calling. It's not just for pastors anymore. The call of God is for you and me, for nurses and plumbers and medical technicians and musicians and managers and retired folks and stay-at-home parents. All of us. Last week we heard about the call of God on Moses. Remember that? When Moses kept saying to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who, me?" And we heard about how his unique story, his calling as someone who was raised in an Egyptian household and someone who had a Hebrew background, his life history actually made him the perfect person to go and be the vessel of God in setting his people free. So last week, we also heard this definition of call. Next slide there. There you go. From Frederick Buechner. Some of you know this well. That the place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness, your deep joy, and the deep hunger of the world meet. Today, I want to affirm for us that God does not call us to go on any adventure all by ourselves. God uses particular people at particular times in our life to call us to a life of purpose. Moses had Aaron, right? Right beside him. Mary had Joseph. Jesus didn't get far before he called the 12 disciples, and he had Martha and Mary and Lazarus to help feed him and take care of him, and Paul had Silas. God will not let us walk this journey alone. God calls spouses into our lives to teach us what it means to be seen and loved. Some of you know this. I've experienced this. To be loved at our best and our worst. What a gift, right? God calls friends into our lives. Some of you have that in this church community who remind us that we are not alone. God calls prophets into our lives, and sometimes those prophets are our friends to speak truth to us, who don't let us forget who we are. God even calls those people who annoy us into our lives. You know that, right? Like a stone in our shoe, those folks are folks who get on our nerves, our last nerve maybe. But even that has a purpose. As through them, we can understand better our own boundaries, our strengths, our weak places, our points of stress. Sometimes God sends the right person at the right time along to be the face of God for us. Here at Trinity, I hear people talk about walking through these doors for the first time and seeing the face of Valerie Austin Johnson or Irene Anthony, for those who go way back, and being welcomed by their wonderful hugs and friendly greetings. These women have this gift of hospitality, right? And it's a call from God. Sometimes it's the face of a homeless person that reminds us that we are called to a greater purpose for serving others. I need to be reminded of that constantly. It's easy to get buried in the everydayness of our life, isn't it? And forget that there are people beyond our own circle through whom God will call us. Sometimes our own heartache or life experience shaped us in such a way that we are drawn into community, called into community with others facing similar struggles. This is why grief groups and Alzheimer's walks and Al-Anon and all of these are so powerful at creating meaning and purpose for our lives. Called into community because of our pain or our loss, we find that we are better together and certainly not so isolated, right? And sometimes God calls us into church. I believe with all my heart that you and I are here in this congregation because we are called into this community for this time in history for a purpose. You may have walked through these doors for the first time today or 50 years ago, but there is a reason you are here. There's a reason you decided to join your life together with ours. There's a reason you have been here for the baptisms and the funerals, the grief and the joy, the confusion and the complexity of congregational life, whether it be here in the sanctuary or around meeting tables. The very definition of church is that we are called into community. We are better together. Amen. Better, of course, you already know this, doesn't mean that we are any kind of perfect manifestation of the body of Christ. Seth Godin is a blogger that I've been reading recently, and he has some wonderful insights, and one that I read recently in which he says, better implies that what we have right now is imperfect. You know, in the John Wesley's language, we are moving on to perfection and wholeness. We're not there yet. Better requires change, and change is scary. Talking about all this reconciling stuff, it's hard stuff when we have differing opinions, different ways of understanding and interpreting. Better might be in the eye of the beholder. Better is an assertion, one that requires not just the confidence to say it, but the optimism to believe that it's possible. Something better is possible. Years ago, I read the novel Evensong by Gail Godwin. It's a wonderful, wonderful novel. I commend it to you. And the main character, who happens to be a pastor, wrote these words in a note she was giving to a couple she was marrying the next day. And the words were this: may having each other make more of you both. May having each other make more of you both. I've used these words in many wedding homilies through the years because I think that there is no greater test of a relationship, whether it be a marriage, a friendship, or a church community, to know that that you are a better person because you are together. Of course, there are times when that will not be the case, right? In a marriage, a friendship, a church community, sometimes there is brokenness that simply cannot be healed without a parting of the ways. And I want to acknowledge that too. Sometimes only in the death of a relationship, for marriages, sometimes a divorce, can there be a resurrection. Sometimes we have to let go, don't we, for new life to be found. But in the book of Acts, we read of the early church community at its very best. Just look here for a minute. They were all together. They believed. They were reading and praying together. They even sold their possessions, we read, and distributed the proceeds to all. They spent much time together, broke bread at home. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? There is actually some debate among biblical scholars as to how often this was actually practiced, or whether it was more a vision of how things could be. But whatever it was, it's a great example of how the Bible is not always a mandate for how things should be, but a vision of how things could be better if we really take seriously our call to be the body of Christ, to be the kind of community where we acknowledge that we are better together. It's sort of like when folks stand up here and they're making their marriage vows to one another, or for some of you, as you made your membership vows, you joined the church. They're beautiful things that we say to one another, and we do take them seriously when we say them. But it's the vision of the best that we can be, isn't it? I recently read John Pavlovitz, a pastor and Christian author, has written that real marriage vows, for instance, might sound a little bit more like this. Imagine saying this up here at the front. I take you to be my husband, wife, partner, to have and to hold in sickness and health, in the scars on our hearts from previous relationships, in the baggage we carry from childhood, in unceremonious firings and career disasters, in times when we're on top of the world, in times when we're hanging by a thread, in quiet resentments that we'll let fester way too long, in the way we'll memorize the lines on one another's faces, in leaving each other the last cookie, in hands we'll hold through inconceivable grief, and the things we'll do that will drive each other nuts, in learning how to push each other's buttons and choosing not to push them, in the ways we'll fight with one another and the ways we'll fight for one another. This is what it means to be called to walk together, doesn't it? Some of you I know have been to see the movie Downton Abbey. Anybody out there? I haven't seen it yet, but I'm waiting for my daughter to go, hopefully this week. There's a great little story in the series. If you don't know it, it's about British nobility in the early part of the 20th century. And there's three sisters, the Crawley sisters. Two of them have a really hard time getting along, Edith and Mary. And one of them tragically dies early on in one of the seasons. And so Edith and Mary, the two that are left living, are standing by the bedside of their sister Sybil. And they've just never been able to figure out how to live in peace. And as they comfort one another, as they both mourn their sister, Edith says to Mary, "Do you think now that our sister has died, we'll be able to get along?" And Mary says, "Probably not. But we'll still walk together through this life." Consider your own call, brothers and sisters at Trinity. We're called to be in community with real flawed human beings at church, in a marriage, in a friendship, in the people we find ourselves traveling this life with. We will let each other down, won't we? We'll let our own agendas get in the way of God at times. We will rail against things that seem important to us one day and not so important. We'll be selfish. But we'll also bring casseroles, right? And break bread together and be the kind of people who lift each other up and encourage one another and remind each other of our purpose to love God and to love others and to let ourselves be loved fully. The reward of community comes when we take the risk, you see, to be there for each other, to open our hearts, to encourage one another. If you can go to the next slide there. I don't know if you can see what's going on here. Yesterday, we were at my youngest daughter's soccer game, Helen, and all of a sudden, it seemed that someone was injured. One of the girls got injured. And as I was standing there on the sidelines with the other parents, I looked down and all the girls had taken a knee, which is what they do when one is injured, as a sign of respect and solidarity. And I thought to myself, this is the body of Christ right there. I didn't shout that out from the sidelines. People might have kind of looked at me weird. But I thought, this is what we do for one another as the body of Christ, not just here in this community, but around the world, right? When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we're all called to rejoice. When one is down, we get down on our knees, perhaps in prayer, perhaps in solidarity, with the hope that we will all get up in the end together. If we think of belonging to a church only as a membership in a club or an organization, we miss the point, don't we? Belonging is the risk to move beyond the world we know, our own little circle, and to venture into something greater. It's the risk of being with companions on the journey, God, a spouse, friends, children, mentors, teacher, people of whom come from the same background that we do, others who are very different. Saints and sinners, we are. Those known to us and those unknown, our secret longings have a chance in a community of trust to come forth and to be heard. Maybe you know, it always reminds me of the book of Acts, because you know, if it weren't for Paul and the early church, we would not know Jesus. They got her done. They spread the gospel. The truth is, we cannot be the salt and the light for the world alone, right? We need each other. We need each other to celebrate births, to memorialize our loved ones. We need each other so we can share our stories of pain and hope. We need each other to confess our sins to and to forgive one another, to experience that forgiveness. We need each other because God's call is to be more together, better together than we can ever be alone. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. God has a purpose for you, for me, and for us. And I believe we are better together. Amen.